The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, if you'll turn your scriptures, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a rather lengthy reading, verses 17 to verse 40. Let's give our attention then to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let there him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. We ask you now, Lord, to open your word unto us. We freely and readily confess without you we can do nothing. And we ask you, Father in heaven, be pleased to open my mouth with words that are true and that are faithful. Open all our ears that we might hear what your Spirit has to say. Comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us, exhort us, rebuke us. And Lord, if there be any that do not know you, save them, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as a church, we're working through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We've come to chapter 7, which is predominantly, as we've read now and previously, about relationships, marriage, and singleness. But in verses 17 to 24, Paul makes something of a digression, while returning again in verse 25 to the issue of marriage and singleness. And we need to understand what the purpose of Paul's digression is. Really, in 17 to 24, he is acknowledging and more clearly stating the central principle of the whole passage. And he's acknowledging that that central principle has greater and wider application to all Christians than just those who are married or single. And the principle at stake is this: that you, dear friends, are to live contentedly before the Lord in whatever state he has called you, and to serve him with all your might. The principle is this: live contentedly before the Lord your God in whatever state he has called you, and serve him with all your might. And this principle, as we'll see in a moment, applies to the married, the unmarried, the Jew and the Gentile, the slave or the free. In fact, it applies to every Christian, which is why this teaching on the principle is at the center of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's concern for you, for the Corinthians, for us today is this: that we be not too concerned with the matters of this life, but rather give ourselves fully to the service of Almighty God. And he does that for us in two ways. Verses 17 to 24, he states the principle of contentment. He states the principle in 17 to 24, and as it happens, we'll spend most of our time in these verses today. And then in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, he applies the principle of contentedness. So the principle of contentedness stated, and then the principle applied. Let's look at 17 to 24, where he is stating this principle of contentedness. Now let's keep in mind the context. Verse 17 to 24 is very clearly a bridge between the first 16 verses, which deal with matters of singleness and marriage, and verses 25 to the end of the chapter, which deal with the similar or the same theme. Verse 17 to 24 is the bridge. In the first 16 verses, Paul has been encouraging people to remain in whatever state in which they are found. If you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married and enjoy it. In verse 25 to the end of the chapter, he'll essentially say the same thing: stay in the state in which you are presently found. But in verses 17 to 24, he lays out this principle for all people, not just those in the marriage or the singleness relationship. And the principle, you'll note, he states in 17 to 24, he states it three times: verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24. Notice this, verse 17: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. He lays out the principle by means of introduction, 17, recap, 20, and conclusion, verse 24. In between 17 and 20, the two statements, he gives an example of what he's talking about: circumcision or uncircumcision. In verses 21 and 23 to 23, he gives another example: slavery or freedom. So Paul's very clear here. There's a principle and an example. The principle is restated, followed by another example, followed by the principle stated once again in conclusion. Paul could not be much clearer about what he wants to say. And that principle is first spoken of in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now notice first the scope of the principle. To whom does this principle refer? Well, verse 17, it's each person. Verse 20, it's each one. Verse 24, it's each was called. He's speaking to everyone. Every Christian. Everyone in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Previously, he had confined his comments to marriage and singleness, but now he's stating a principle that applies to us all. He's acknowledging that when people become Christians, this principle applies to everyone without exception. And the principle is clear. Whatever your place, whatever your station in life, whatever circumstances are presently in your life, remain contentedly in them. That is what God has called you to at this time. At this time, that is what God has called you to. Dear friends, remember that if God has ordained your very moments, how much more so the callings and offices and stations in your life? You see, Paul is calling the Corinthians and each one of us today to live in contented submission to the calling that God has put into your life at this present moment. Because as he's called you to the moment, he has also equipped you for the moment with various graces according to your circumstances. He's spoken about the gift of singleness and the added grace that is given to those who possess that gift. Paul says what God has called you to be satisfied and content in because God has equipped you for that very moment. You see, the gospel call that has come to the Corinthians, that, dear friends, has come to you, which you've believed, and by which you've been saved, does not require any more of you than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he says in verse 19, keeping the commandments of God. It doesn't require a radical change in every single circumstance in your life. All the gospel required of you is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him and to obey him. And he provides examples of that in the text before us. Verse 18, circumcision or uncircumcision, he says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Some of the Corinthians, when they were called, were either Jews by birth or had converted to Judaism and had received the sign of the covenant. Others were converted to Christianity, had not received such a sign. He says, if you received the sign, don't attempt to remove the marks of it. Not quite sure how they would do that, but he's making a point. And he says, those who have not received circumcision, don't submit yourself to it. Why? Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. The gospel call in their lives did not require them to submit to circumcision or to attempt to remove the evidences of it in their life. Because in the grand scheme of salvation, remember Paul is writing now in the New Covenant era, circumcision nor uncircumcision is of no importance. It's nothing, he says, verse 19. The most important thing, he says, is what? Keeping the commandments of God. Living an obedient life according to the revealed will of God. And so verse 20, he reiterates that principle. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Be satisfied with your lot when you were converted, your lot that you have in your life now. Be content under it. And then he moves to the second example, verse 21 to 23, slaves and freemen. He asks them, were you slaves when you were converted or were you free when you were converted? He says, do not be concerned about it, verse 21. Do not be concerned about it. It's of no matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave when you're converted or a free man. Why? Verse 22, the reason is similar as it is for circumcision. He who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. He's saying your earthly calling and station matters not. But notice he makes a concession, which tells us something about the applicability of the principle that he's dealing with. The concession there is back in verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. We'll return to that in a moment. He's making a concession, which speaks to us about the applicability of this principle that he's laying out. Why does he tell them it doesn't matter whether they were slaves or freemen? Because the gospel has entered their lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ has delivered them, not from their earthly callings, but from their earthly curse. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And it matters not whether you're married, single, Jew or Greek, slave or free here today. It matters not what you are. The truth of this gospel is indeed for all of us. Paul is saying to them, God purchased you. He purchased you by his son, by his son's precious and priceless blood, and you've been liberated, set free from slavery to sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've been delivered, you've been bought out as Israel was from Egypt, so too have you, Corinthians, been delivered from your sin. And the consequence of this is having been removed from slavery to sin, they should no longer put themselves under any kind of slavery to man. Not to man's practices, man's doctrines, man's false ideas about worship. Do not be enslaved to men, he says, because you are slaves now to Christ. What's Paul saying? And how does this principle outwork itself in our lives? It's a complex principle, isn't it? Because he says there in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. He'll later speak of this being a rule for the churches. What does he mean by this? Is this principle absolutely binding? Well, we have to say this. All principles are absolutely binding because that's what makes a principle a principle. Agreed? All principles are absolutely binding because their binding nature, as evidenced in the practice of the principle, that's what makes something a principle. But you may not apply a principle that is correct in one circumstance to another circumstance in which it does not apply. You can't apply a principle to a circumstance it was not designed for. That would be like playing the glorious game of rugby by the rules of football. And it just wouldn't work. The rules of one game cannot be applied to the rules of another game. It makes nonsense of both those games. We must apply the principle according to the circumstances in which it was given. And Paul acknowledges in this principle of being content in your current estate, he acknowledges that your current estate might change. Verse 21. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He says, don't worry about it if you're a slave, but if you can gain your freedom, go ahead and do it. He says the same in verse 36. Actually, verse 37, he commends the one as doing well who remains betrothed but does not get married. But in the previous verse, he says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin, changing circumstances. and the principle, remain content and satisfied where God has called you, is good for those circumstances, not another set of circumstances. If God has called for change in your life, providentially, through marriage or singleness or a job or any other kind of thing, then so be it. Paul is actually laying out for us then a very narrow principle. He's not saying don't ever change your circumstances. He's simply saying be content in the circumstances you presently find yourself. For as long as you remain in that station in life, that circumstance, be content in it. And yes, he does give advice about the single remaining single for the sake of the kingdom. We'll see that in a moment. But he's never saying this is an absolute law. He's giving counsel which is specific to a set of circumstances. The principle then, dear friends, we ought to keep this in mind. Whatever place or station you have in life, whatever circumstances you presently find yourself in them, remain in them contentedly for as long as the Lord your God keeps you there. Remain contentedly in them as long as the Lord your God keeps you there. And to finish off, he says in verse 24, whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. With God. How do we apply this passage to ourselves? Well, first of all, I want to see this. The beauty and glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. What Paul is saying here is this, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is radically transformative without necessarily removing us from the circumstances of this life. Some in the church, when they preach of the gospel, they want the gospel to be about cultural transformation. The redemption or transformation of culture, of art, of sport, of music, whatever it might be. And when they speak of the gospel, they have little view of the inner working and the personal working of the Holy Spirit. They're always focused on out there. How the church can change or redeem the culture. Well, I've got news, friends. The church has never redeemed anything in its existence. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that statement, you were bought with a price, speaks first and foremost about the individual. It speaks first and foremost about the Christian. That when you were purchased by the blood of Christ, there was in you a pivotal and permanent and irreversible break with the things of this world. A decisive moment in each of your lives, dear Christian, that while you remained in the world, you were no longer of the world or from the world. Why? Because your nature was changed by the Spirit in regeneration. Your desires were changed. Your citizenship was changed. You moved from darkness into light, from guilt to forgiveness, from being orphans to being sons and daughters of the living God. You were unrighteous and holy and children of wrath. And now you are righteous and holy and beloved of God Almighty, dear Christian. This is what the gospel has done for us. This is what the gospel does for sinners. You've been redeemed from the world, the flesh, the devil, the curse of your own sin. And yet God has called you to still dwell in this world. And there's a call to all here this day. For the Christian to refresh yourself with the truth of the gospel. And it's a call to any here today who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To hear the beauty and the blessing and the peace and the fullness of life that can be yours in Christ Jesus. It's not found anywhere else. In no other circumstances, in no other person, only in Christ alone. If you've not been bought with a price, receive Christ this day and find yourself purchased by Almighty God. And because that's true of the Christian, because we've been bought with a price, that has an implication for how we think and live. Because we've been bought with a price, secondly, we should be content. Whatever our present circumstance, whatever our lot, as we sing, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's what Paul is saying. Be content, whatever your lot. Don't be in difficult circumstances, in a discontented yearning for something else. Yes, we all long for the life that is to come. I don't think Paul's speaking about that. He's saying what God has given you now. Listen to this, dear Christian. What God has given you now is not just better than what you could imagine for yourself. It is the very best you could want or hope for ever. And you might be looking at your circumstances thinking, well, Pastor doesn't know what's going on in my life right now. And I don't need to. By the very fact that God is sovereign and he foreordains whatsoever shall come to pass, whatever you are facing right now is the most perfect circumstance for you right now. That's why Paul is saying, be content in it. Even if it's hardship, even if it's trouble. We'll come back to this again tonight in Proverbs. Come back, I urge you to hear it. It's more or less the same message, but in a different form. Think on this, friends. If God has given you everything in redemption, do you really think he's going to shortchange you in providence? Think on that. If God has given you everything in redemption, do you think, honestly, he's going to shortchange you for the rest of your life under providence? Romans 8:32, we read this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course he will. He's given you the pearl of greatest price. He's given you his son. Everything else is less than that. So in your present circumstance, find peace and contentment. Assurance of God's love and mercy in salvation also ought to mean for the Christian assurance of God's love and mercy in providence. And that contentment in your life is revealed how? Thirdly, it's revealed in obedience. Verse 19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandment of God. Gospel, contentment, obedience. There's your application from those verses 17 to 24. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which has liberated you, should cause in you great contentment, even in the harshest of trials. And how is that contentment manifest in your life? By obedience. Keeping the commandments of God. It's often the case that new converts think that they have to move heaven and earth as an appropriate response to their salvation. So we'll see men rushing off to seminary who need to realize they're not actually called to be pastors. We'll see people going to the mission field but then coming back realizing they're not called to be missionaries. Whatever the response, none of those things are actually called for by the revealed will of God. That might be somebody's path of action, but none of those things are called for. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him, and obey him. And so Paul continues the outworking of that principle in the rest of the chapter. And I'm going to be very brief on this, partly because we've touched on it in previous weeks, and partly because I'll run out of time. So verses 25 to 40, the principle that he's just elucidated there in verses 17 to 24 is now applied. It's applied in three sections. Verses 25 to 35, he's going to deal with engagement, marriage, and singleness. Engagement, marriage, and singleness. 36 to 38, he'll focus on engagement or betrothal. And then verse 39 following, marriage and remarriage. Now, much of what he says here, we have dealt with previously. To the engaged, he says in verse 25 and verse 26, he has no command from the Lord, but gives his own counsel. His counsel is this, I think it in view of the present distress, verse 26, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Notice he's giving counsel. It's not an absolute rule, because he'll say in the same passage, verse 36, that the betrothed, the engaged, can marry, and they have not sinned. But he says, if you're single, stay single, which he's already said in this narrative or this passage once before. Why would Paul advise people, whether single or married, to remain in the estate in which they are found, but especially the single? Why would he advise such caution when Scripture holds marriage up so highly? Verse 29 gives us the answer. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. So two things. Eschatology, this doctrine of the last days. Eschatology, verse 29. And trouble, verse 32. He's saying it's the last days. Live as though it's the last days. We're in the last days now, 2,000 years later. And some have suggested, well, Paul thought that Christ was coming back really soon. In other words, don't bother getting married because Christ's coming back soon. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think it's simply this, that Paul lived in the light of the second coming, not knowing when it was. It's not that he thought that Christ would come about 100 AD or 70 AD. He didn't think like that. He thought it might happen. And therefore, he said, live your life as if it's going to happen. He says the appointed time has grown very short. And I think that's an attitude which he's calling us also to adopt into our own lives. The appointed time is short. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming will come as a thief in the night. And no man knows when he'll come. And we'll be surprised when he comes. Therefore, live now in light of that reality. He's telling the Corinthians not to live and plan and marry or mourn or build or buy as the world does. That's his point here. He's got that cryptic language there in verses 29 to 31. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And he goes on through a list of things. He's not saying to them, abandon your earthly callings. Of course he's not. That would run contrary to everything else he says, particularly in verse 3 following. But he's saying, live in all your relationships, in all your dealings, in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could be this very day, friends. Live in light of that. How would our lives change if we lived more in the light of Christ's second coming? Paul's saying to them, don't be improperly invested in all these things in the way the Gentiles are. Don't sink everything into the things of this life. Why? Verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. Even marriage. Things are going to change, and they're not going to be as they are now. If you're married, pour all your energies into it. If you're single and you have the gift of singleness, Paul says, verse 32, make your anxiety for the Lord. And if the Lord calls you to change your station in life, so be it. Enter into it with all your heart. and serve the Lord. But don't improperly invest in the things of this life. The things of this life which cannot bear the weight of such investment and will only ever disappoint. Be content in what God has called you. Verse 36, he deals with those who are engaged, giving a similar message. Verse 37, he says those who are firmly established in remaining just betrothed, engaged, and want to carry on being engaged, that's just fine, they've done well. But he says if you can't do that, going back to verse 2 again, because of sexual temptation and so on, get married. He makes the conclusion, he who marries, verse 38, his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. They've both done well. And perhaps in that statement there, when Paul says, he who refrains from marriage will do even better, perhaps there's something of a corrective there to the way we in the Christian church have traditionally thought. I wonder if there is, because we have always, most people at least in the church, work with the perhaps a preconceived idea that everyone is made to marry. It's better to marry than be single, that singleness is an inferior state. Well, we've already dealt with that, haven't we? Paul says to have the gift of singleness is to have added grace that others do not possess. No, Paul says those who do not marry will have done well. That's food for thought, I think. And then finally, verse 39, the last application of the contentedness principle deals with what happens when one party dies in a marriage. We see there what Pastor Rockin delineated last week, that the normal binding nature of marriage. We read there, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Freedom to remarry if she wishes. But Paul says this, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. What's Paul saying? He's revealed to us, dear friends. Do we believe in bad luck? Hey, friend. There's a black cat behind me, just by the way. Do you see what Paul has done in this passage? He's revealed to us, to you, dear friend, that whatever your present calling in life, that is your present calling. Let me say that again. Whatever your present calling in life, that is your present calling. And in that, you are to find peace and contentment. Paul has reminded us that we ought to know our times. We ought to know the times. We're in the last days, Paul says. He's very clear. This age is passing away. The appointed time has grown short. We are to know our circumstances and our times. The Lord could return at any moment. Friends, think on that for a moment. The Lord could return at any moment. How different would our thinking and our actions be if we lived in light of that every day? And so we need to take care, dear friends, we do not invest inappropriate trust in the things of this world, even in marriage. Notice what I've said. Do not invest inappropriate, idolatrous trust or delight in the things of this world. Secondly, given that our Lord might come at any time, ought our attention not be drawn more fully to that? Do we find then, in light of our Lord's coming, do we find our delight and meaning in the things of this world, or do we find our delight and meaning in the service of God? Because God has called each one of you to serve. In whatever your calling might be presently in life now, you're called to serve. And if you have hardship in your life, you're called to serve God in and through the hardship. The hardship is there for a reason and a purpose. It is a perfect plan that God has brought into your life that you might grow in grace and you might serve Him well. Each one of us here is called to serve the King of the Kingdom. And what, dear friends, is the best way to do that? Keeping the commandments of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bless you and praise you, giving you thanks for your word. Truly, you are gracious to us in speaking to our hearts, speaking to our failing faith, speaking to our needs, speaking to our desires. Be pleased, Almighty God, to grant us much grace that we might receive the word, that it might be implanted in our hearts, that we might hear, Lord God, and love you and keep your commandments. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.